Hello. Great to be together. What a pleasure to be together. We've had a lot of good things going on around the body. We had a good gathering yesterday for the evangelism class. Had almost 25 meeting yesterday morning. Thursday night, we had a productive gathering working on the budget. There's a lot of good things going on around here, and your generosity has shown mightily in the budget process, and God be praised for that. We have a treat in that Danny Cato is coming home tomorrow night. Danny finished with her AIM work last winter, spring kind of thing. I think their graduation was in March of last year. She was going to stay in Lubbock and go to college down there, but that didn't turn out the way she wanted to this fall. So Jim and Lori have asked her to come on back home. So she'll be coming home tomorrow night. So pray for that. Pray for her homecoming and pray for God's hand in her future. So there's a lot of things going on. Let's go to our Father in prayer right now, would you please? Dear God and Father, we praise you and thank you and pray that your hand can be on our hearts and lives, Father. Help us now as we enter into this study of your word, that we can learn from you, that we can have soft hearts and responsive spirits, that as we read your word, we will take it into our own lives and we will be encouraged where we need encouragement. We will be rebuked where we need rebuking. We'll be repentant where we need to repent. We will be spurred on and lifted up where we need that. And we will be strengthened by all of it, Father. Thank you so much for the beauty and the power of your word. And thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I noticed a couple of you used our new entrance this morning. If you haven't seen, we have a new ramp out the back door. The stairway had become way too unsafe, despite the fact that it wouldn't handle a handicapped entrance. But now it's solid enough and good enough that we can more specifically use our back parking lot. So I encourage you to do that, and that door will be unlocked early in the morning on Sundays, first thing, so that if you come in, you can park and come up in the back entrance. Make this room a little more usable as we have multiple entrances and exits. Thanks, Steve Sperlin and his son Justin. They did a remarkable job, a really fine job in building that thing. We're going to be in Revelation this morning. We just read from Revelation chapter 1. Thank you, Patrick, for your reading. And this is the introduction at the end of chapter 1 to letters written by the Spirit through Jesus to what's called the seven churches of Asia, or the seven churches. Ephesus begins, the letter to the church to Ephesus begins in chapter 2, verse 1. Verse 8 begins the letter to Smyrna. Verse 12, the letter to Pergamum. Verse 18, the letter to Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, the letter to Sardis. Verse 7, the letter to Philadelphia. And finally, verse 14 of chapter 3, the letter to Laodicea. Questions come up about these seven very brief letters. They're succinct, they're patterned, and one of the questions is, are they written to seven literal churches? So much of Revelation isn't literal writing. So much of Revelation is figurative writing, is descriptive writing, writing that describes an attitude of God's interaction with his people, an attitude of God's interaction with just and unjust governments, And most of Revelation isn't intended to be taken literally. It's prophetic language and figurative language. But the answer to that question about seven letters is yes, they are seven literal churches. There were churches in that day in every one of these seven cities, and there's no reason to believe that as John wrote the letter of that we call Revelation on the Isle of Patmos, probably smuggled out or at least handed off the island. He was in prison there on the work cruise of that island, a prison camp of sorts. That the letter in part or in whole wouldn't have been taken off the island and deliberately delivered at least to those seven churches. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea were all seven active congregations in those days. We know some of them from other writings. But yes, there are seven historical churches. But when you read the descriptions of what the church was going through, you also get an extended connection. In each case, these are patterned letters. Almost all of them have a specific introduction. They have a specific identification of Jesus. They have a specific praise, most of them do. They have a specific warning. They have a specific correction. They have a specific reward. And they have a specific wrapping up phrase. And that pattern continues almost unchanged. The wording is different. The warning is different. The reward is different. The description of Jesus is different. Correction is different, but that same pattern goes through all seven of these letters. And so as you read through the letters, you cover nearly every situation or problem or rebuke or correction or praise you could give to any congregation. And so in a way that only God can do, these literal letters to literal churches become applicable teachings to us. As we read through these letters, and as you look at what they say, you realize that some of them hit you right between the eyes. Some of them are rebukes that we need to hear, and some of them are encouragements or praise that we would love to hear and maybe applicable. Let's look at the first of them, and we're not going to read all seven today, but I want to look at the pattern. And you can see what we're talking about. All of them begin with a nearly identical phrase, to the angel of the church in. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, write. And to the angel of the church in Smyrna, write, etc., etc. This introduction, this guidance to the writer. And then you have an identification of the Son of Man. What Patrick read for us a minute ago was the response John had when he saw Christ in his vision. He fell like a dead man, and he was lifting him up and saying, "Do not be afraid," and identified himself as the first and the last. But in verse 2 of Revelation 3, excuse me, verse 2 of Revelation 2, Jesus describes himself as the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, says this. And in verse 8, to the church in Smyrna, Jesus identifies himself as the first and the last who was dead and has come to life, says this. And in verse 12, to Pergamum, Jesus describes himself as the one who has the sharp two-edged sword, says this, and on it goes through the seven letters. A different but specifically accurate description of Jesus himself. These are messages from our Lord to the church, which makes them all that much more exciting and rebuking. And then there's usually a praise. And to Ephesus, he writes, verse 2, "I know your deeds and your toil and perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false, and you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary." What a wonderful praise. What a wonderful bit of positive encouragement from Christ that this church toiled, persevered, and was wise enough not to take any old teacher who showed up in the front door. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians warning Corinth about taking in false apostles, taking in the teachers that come in. Paul writes to the Galatians saying, "How quickly you deserted the gospel I preached to you," and rebukes the churches in Galatia for leaving the truth and for accepting false teaching. But Ephesus gets praised by Jesus because he challenged the teachers, found them to be false, and stood up against them. They endured for Christ's sake and have not grown weary. This type of praise is found in all but one of the seven letters. There's one in which there is no praise. And then a warning. Verse 4 to Ephesus, Jesus says, "But I have this against you, that you have left your first love." Now, what does it mean to leave your first love? In the sense of the church, who's our first love? Who's our first love? Would it not be Jesus himself? The one whom pricked our hearts, the one who on the cross we realized took the punishment that we should have taken, the one who softened us to the point where we said, "I don't deserve this, I can't run my own life." The one in whom we're baptized, the one whose blood washes our sins away. Jesus says, "You fell in love with me, you acted in your love for me, you were obedient to me, but you've left that love." That kind of caution and warning is probably true about every Christian some point in his life. When we sort of shift into neutral and we're doing this out of obligation, where we're doing this out of expectation, where we go through the motions of our faith but not based in love. And then a correction saying, "All right, this is a warning I've given you. You've left your first love," verse 5, "therefore, remember from where you have fallen and repent and do the deeds you did at first, or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent." So we get a praise, we get a warning, we get a correction. And then in verse 7, we get the phrase that's found exactly the same in every one of the seven letters. "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 11, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 17, "He who has an ear," you've heard this before, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 29, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Chapter 3, verse 6, "He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Verse 13, and finally, verse 22. Every congregation, every church says, "Do you have ears? Got ears? Then listen, because the Spirit of God is bringing you a message." You know, these letters are hard to read. Some of them are scary to read. The idea that in this loss of love, with all of this praise, with all of this perseverance that Ephesus got praised for, that this lack of love, this losing the first love, unless repented of, He'll remove our lampstand. This identification, this lamp that figuratively identifies us as belonging to Christ and in Christ and of Christ, that will be removed without our active repentance. He who has an ear, let him hear. You know, this is a phrase that Jesus himself used while he taught. Jesus said this, just in skimming through the book of Mark, in Mark 4:9, and he was saying, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Mark 4:23, "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." 7:16, etc. "If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." and on it goes. Jesus used this phrase, so it's nothing new in Revelation. But it's interesting that he wants us to listen. He wants us to listen to the rebuke. We're reminded, and in fact he uses this in the letter to Laodicea, that we're reminded that it's out of God's love that we're rebuked. It's out of God's love that we're rebuked. And without rebuke, without correction, there's no love. You don't have to put your hands up, but we have some teenagers and children in here. And if I ask for a show of hands, who got in trouble this week at home? You know, and we had hands going up saying, "I did. Yeah, I got grounded. I got in trouble this week." Well, what's common in every one of those is that somebody loves you. If somebody corrected you, you were going this way and somebody said, "We talked about this already, go that way. Thank you." Michael helping me out back there. That means somebody loves you. And so if Jesus is giving you a rebuke, exactly. This is like on cue. We say thank you.
I love it.
You know, Jesus rebuked the Pharisees. Jesus rebuked Peter. Jesus rebuked the council. When the Sanhedrin and the high council sat in front of him, he responded to their questions. Usually, I mean, many times he was silent, but when they said, "Tell us if you are the Son of the living God," he says, "It is as you say." And when Jesus was before Pilate, he answered some of Pilate's questions, and he told Pilate what he was dealing with, even though Pilate didn't understand. But in Luke 23, terrifying thing happens that I pray never happens to any one of us. In Luke 23, Jesus was sent to Herod, that hypocritical Roman puppet who so horribly abused his own people. A Jew by birth and by title, but not by heart or by obedience or by love at all. Verse 8 of Luke 23. "Now Herod was very glad when he saw Jesus, for he had wanted to see him for a long time, because he had been hearing about him and was hoping to see some sign performed by him. And he questioned him at some length, but he answered him nothing. And the chief priests and the scribes were standing there accusing him vehemently. And Herod and his soldiers, after treating him with contempt and mocking him, dressed him in a gorgeous robe, and set him back to Pilate." May it never happen to us that when we plead to God and we try to walk with God and we try to understand His Word, that we end up with silence. It's out of God's love that we're rebuked. It's out of the love of Christ that we receive these corrections, that we receive these warnings, that we receive what it is that we need to repent of. It's when God is silent in our lives that things are terrifying. And it's a statement of how far Herod had fallen and how cold his heart was, that before Jesus Christ, before Herod, Jesus Christ said nothing at all. No words, no teaching, no correction, no direction, no information, nothing. So these messages, these seven letters in Revelation, as much as they might shake you, as much as they might stir us up as we read this pattern of praise and warning and correction and reward, they are all based on the love of Christ. But what I'd like to emphasize is the last one, the letter to Laodicea. I encourage you to go through the letters and read, even highlight, or make yourself a chart. You could make a chart and write identification of Christ, praise, warning, correction, and reward. And in each one, for example, we never got to the reward out of to Ephesus. In Ephesus, the reward was, to him who overcomes, at the end of verse 7, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. To the letter of the church of Smyrna, the reward is, I will give you the crown of life. And in verse 11, he who overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. So these rewards are described to each of the churches, are really common rewards to all Christians. So these are patterned letters, but literal letters nonetheless. But finally, to the church in Laodicea, in Revelation 3, verse 14, to the angel of the Lord, the angel of the church in Laodicea, write. This is Jesus' identification. The Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this: I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. But because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, I have become wealthy, and I have need of nothing, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come to him and will dine with him, and he with me. He who overcomes, I will grant to him to sit down with me on my throne, as I have also overcame and sat down with my Father in heaven on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A warning, a correction, a reward, but no praise. The church in Laodicea had so relied on its own wealth, had so relied on its own lifestyle, had so relied on its own background, on its laurels, on its reputation, if you will, that it had gone lukewarm. A lot of surface action, a lot of a noticeable excitement, but cold underneath. Hot in one spot, ice cold in the other, and the mixture was lukewarm. Jesus says, I wish you were one or the other. If you're cold for me, I know how to handle you. If you're hot for me, we know what to do. But you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. And in figurative language, he says, "You're making me sick. I'm going to spit you out of my mouth." It's tough language. It's tough language. And that kind of lukewarm Christian, like the loss of love, is something we all stumble into. It's something we all get hung up on. There are times in our lives where we are fired up and excited and engaged and connected to the things of Christ and to the actions of the church. But then, you know, there are times you just get busy and other things encroach and I got things to do and that's nice, but I don't have time for that. I used to have morning prayer time and we have a family devotional. In fact, I have a book on it. We just haven't used it this year yet. Where our lives have shifted into neutral, as we said earlier. God calls us to be people who care and are active and are passionate for Him. Let's look at 1 Peter. He talked about, Jesus said, "I advise you to buy gold from me." That lukewarmness, I want you to get excited about the value of what you have. He said, "You're lukewarm. You say I'm rich? No, you're not. You say you're wealthy? No, you're not. You say you have need of nothing? You need everything." He called them wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked because all of their effort and their focus and their value was on how wealthy they were and how comfortable they were in this life. I want you to buy from me gold refined by fire. And I want to look at 1 Peter chapter 1 in light of getting from Jesus what's precious. Let's look at this. 1 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 3. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who in accordance to His great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready revealed at the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls." When you go back up, and if you didn't catch it, circle it, write it down. 1 Peter, just the first chapter, if nothing else. Go back through that list and look at the gifts you've been given. Look at what you've been promised. Look at who's protecting your gifts. Reserved in heaven for you. It's protected. You're protected by the power of the living God. And if your reservation in heaven, if your gifts of salvation, if your protection by God's power doesn't excite you, please go to Him in prayer to stir your heart up, because it's exciting what we've been given. This is the source of great joy. You greatly rejoice at this, verse 8, with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your soul. We are people to be stirred up. Romans 12, these are words that Lauren was teaching us recently. Romans 12, verse 11, I guess. "Not lagging in diligent, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. That's that wonderful list that he gave us, all those descriptive verbs. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. That's how not to be lukewarm. Natural rejoicing is ours because of what Christ has done for us. Natural excitement is ours because of the gift we have. The natural relationships here result in us laughing and rejoicing together and weeping and holding one another. That's living our faith. God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 1. We're not ashamed of what we've been given. We're excited about what we've been given. Go back and read through the letters, if you will, to the seven churches and see the pattern that God has created in them. But let us take the cautions, the warnings in them to heart, and any of them that apply to us, let us be bold enough to follow what Jesus advises, the correction he gives, to repent where we need to repent. But let us never settle and be satisfied in the lukewarm state that Laodicea finds itself. Let us stir up within ourselves. Let us go back to Christ and see where the real treasure is. You buy from me, he says, gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourselves in the shame of the nakedness. It's in this verse, it's in this letter that we just read a minute ago, the beautiful description of Jesus saying, I stand at the door and knock. That's not written to unbelievers of a Christ who wants them to come to him in faith. That's written to Christians who've shut the door on Jesus and have shifted their faith into neutral. He says, I'm waiting. I'm right here. We got work to do. I want to walk with you. I want to be with you. If there's any this morning who need to open that door or need any prayers in helping your life get out of neutral, get out of lukewarm. If you need any help in the joy or the passion of your faith in your life, we want to help you with that. If there's any here who have never been clothed with Christ, we come to Christ in faith, we repent of where we've been and our sins, we're obedient to Him by being baptized into Him and washing away those sins. And in that act, we get to be clothed with Jesus Christ Himself. If you're ready to be baptized into Christ or you have any other needs, please let us know what they are and come forward while we stand and sing the song that David has selected.